Lord God, that's a deep meditation, how much it cost. What our sin cost. As far as the east is from the west, the Son of God crucified on Calvary. Lord, we confess our sins to you afresh. We confess our weaknesses and our frailties and our fears. Forgive us in Jesus' name. Draw us near unto yourself and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Guide us into your word. Strengthen us during these perilous times. We'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So it's been an entire month since I've been up here to speak to you. It seems like forever. I started in September speaking with you about vision. When I was interviewing to become as pastor here, and the pulpit committee and the transition team made it clear to me that my role as pastor was to help develop a new vision for the future of West Church and the ministry here. And the transition team actually just concluded our work towards that goal last week, and we've accomplished quite a lot. And we've put at least two things together for us. The first is a succinct vision statement which captures in nugget form what we believe God wants us to be as West Church. The statement is brief and inspiring. If we could go to the next slide, please. There we go. Keep going. And that statement is this: loved by Jesus, loving others. Loved by Jesus, as we've just sung about, loving others. It comes from John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the lavish outpouring of God's loving mercy upon us in the cross of Christ, which we've been singing about just now. His outpouring is so great that it overflows out of us into the lives of the people that we touch. And this is the heart of our leaders. This is the life of our ministries. And this is the way that we grow up in him by faith. That simple overarching statement, loved by Jesus, loving others, captures what we want to be as a church. People who are loved and people who love as Jesus loved us. This means that we have to begin by people who are captivated and filled with the love of Christ. When you are filled with his love, we will love other people as he loved us. And we believe that this is the vision for West Church, and that's what we want to become. And over the next five Sundays, I'm going to show you how this vision statement impacts each of our ministries. The second thing that the transition team worked on was something slightly different called a vision script. A vision script is a 3 to 5 page living document that is clear and practical and inspiring. It's transferable, and it describes what we believe that God is calling us to more particularly in the next 3 to 5 years. In the next few months, I'm going to be introducing this to our deacons, to our trustees, and to our church at large. And this script will help and provide myself and your leadership team and the boards and our ministries with a clearer sense of direction and purpose as we lead the ministry of West Church into the next 5 years. In our vision script, we identify 5 core ministries. They are this: worship, discipleship, outreach, leadership, and stewardship. And all of those 5 core ministries overlap with one another and orbit around the reality that we are loved by Jesus and loving one another. And what I want to do for the next 5 Sundays is take you to a passage each week that helps us to understand each of these 5 core ministries: worship, discipleship, outreach, leadership, and stewardship. So today, on this rather peculiar Sunday, I'm going to start with worship. And that must be how God intended it to be. In our passage that Harry read for us together, Peter uses an image for the Old Testament temple as a vision for what the New Testament people of God are to become. He describes Jesus as the cornerstone of the temple, and we have come to Jesus, and each of us are being built into this temple as living stones. Each person is a living stone in the temple. He also says that each of us are priests, and we come bearing spiritual sacrifices to God, and that we've also become a new race and a new nation to declare the excellencies of our God. So in our passage, Peter gives us this new vision based upon the Old Testament that the church is a living temple. Now, in verses 1 through 8, we see that Jesus, first of all, is the cornerstone. He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." He says we come to Jesus as to a precious cornerstone. In ancient architecture, the most important stone in the whole building was the cornerstone. Because if the cornerstone was not perfectly shaped, all of the lines of the building go out from it wouldn't be true and would be off-center. Without a proper cornerstone, the building would not be straight or true. Peter tells us that we come to Jesus by believing in him. We don't come because we're so good. We don't come because we think our bad deeds have outweighed our good deeds. We don't come because we know God will accept us because we've tried really, really hard. We come to Jesus as our cornerstone, as the one who died for our sins and the one who rose to give us a new life. We come, verse 6 tells us, to be delivered from our shame, that he would take away our guilt, that he would take away our shame, that he would take away our sin, and make us, verse 2 tells us, like newborn babes, clean and innocent and fresh. And we come, according to verse 3, having tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord today? This is what worship is all about. It's about giving praise, honor, and glory to the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the main reason we praise Him is because we have tasted and experienced the mercy of Christ. And having been loved by Jesus, we can then love others. You know, you won't praise God if you haven't tasted the mercy and the love of Jesus. It just won't happen. You must experience the love of Christ first in order to turn around and give praise to God. And Jesus makes us new again. He makes us like newborns, precious and clean. And He makes us into living stones. Verse 5 says this, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." So Jesus is the cornerstone, and those who believe in Him are all becoming living stones in God's great temple of praise. In the Old Testament, the people came to worship at the temple, and the temple, of course, was made of stones. In the New Testament, the stones are the people. There's not a particular place. There are only living stones. We like to think of the church as the building we meet in right here on 27 Johnson Street, right? That's not actually the truth. The church is not an address, and it's not a building. The church is the people. It is you and I who believe in Jesus Christ and those who are part of our congregation as a whole, wherever we may gather. Now, because of COVID-19, many people have stopped attending live worship. It's not a big surprise. They're saying that COVID-19 has made churches obsolete, because we can all sit home, turn on our computers, and have worship, right? Live streaming is a good thing. Very thankful for those who do it. Very thankful for those who are watching today. But the church is the people. It's not a program. It's not even a worship service. The church is people gathering to worship God together. And if no one ever came back after COVID-19, we would stop being the church. Look with me at verses 5 and 9. He says, "Your living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then in verse 9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." He says that we are all priests. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a very special class of religious leaders called priests. And the priests were all descended from one person, from Aaron, the brother of Jesus. And only the priests could offer sacrifices. Only the priests could go into the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And if you were an Israelite man who was the head of your family, you could bring your offering, but the priest would take the offering and he would sacrifice it and he would offer it up to God, and then he would pronounce God's blessing and God's forgiveness over you after you had offered your sacrifice. So the priest was a middleman between God and the people. Peter says that every believer in Jesus now is a priest. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who believes in Jesus is a living stone in the temple and a priest that brings spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, what are the spiritual sacrifices? Do you ever think about that? What do we bring to God when we worship? The text gives us three answers. I'm just going to touch on them briefly. The first thing we offer, the first sacrifice we make, is ourselves to God. Look at verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul and live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Worship is about offering our entire selves to God again and again and again. Every time we worship, we say to God, here I am, take me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Christian worship is each of us as priests offering all that we are and all that we have every time we gather together and worship. God, I give you my body. God, I give you my sexuality. God, I give you my mind. God, I give you my life. I give you my family. I give you my home. I give you my possessions. Everything that I have, I offer it up to you. I love you. I'm yours. Do with me as you will. That's a spiritual sacrifice. The second sacrifice we offer is ourselves for one another. We see this in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The way of the world is every man and every woman for himself or herself. I'm number one. Everybody else needs to fall in line with me. The way of Christian worship is different. I belong to God. I offer myself to Him. And the main way He wants us to offer ourselves to Him is by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see what he says? As worshipers of Jesus, the spiritual sacrifices that we bring is that we offer up ourselves for one another. One way I've watched that happening around here is there are people who come on Sunday mornings who get here a little bit early because it's been hard to find a seat. We don't have that problem today. But they'll come, but they'll wait. And instead of coming in and grabbing a seat to make sure they get one, they wait to make sure that everybody else has come in and gotten one first. And then if all the seats are taken, because we can only fit so many, they'll go and sit in the overflow room. And they offer up their seat to somebody else as a sacrifice and watch in the other room. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And the list could go on. Peter gives us way, he says, we need to give up malice. We need to stop lying. We need to give up slander. We need to give up evil. And instead, we should love by telling the truth. We don't move bad news about somebody else forward. We deal with others who are different than us with kindness and with understanding. And we don't insist on our own way. In the Western church, Christian worship in many places has degenerated into a discussion of what we prefer. I like this. I like that. I want this. I want that. And if we don't get what we want, or if we don't get what we like, we take all our marbles and we leave in a huff. And the reason for this is that worship is viewed as something I get rather than something I give. Personally, I don't even really enjoy the language of worship service. The word worship service almost conjures up in my mind a performance like a concert or a lecture. If I like the style of music, if I enjoy the content of the lecture, then I'll come. If I don't, well, I won't. And in this way, we see that Western individualism has turned worship into a consumer affair. The singers and the preachers are the performers, and the people are the audience and the critics. Peter says that worship is about every priest bringing an offering. And one of the offerings we bring is that we offer ourselves for one another. I had the privilege of, while I was away, of watching worship here at West Church in my absence. And here's what I saw. It wasn't a show. There were a variety of singers. There were a variety of instrumentalists. One person read scripture, another person prayed, another person shared a testimony, and then Rick preached a couple of amazing messages. And there were a variety of people and a variety of voices all working together for the well-being of the whole. And everything was good, but it wasn't just the clergy leading a performance. There were a variety of priests, and each priest and priestess was doing their part to make the worship of God delightful. And that's how it should be. So, we'll try to keep it up. Everyone who comes here brings an offering of themselves for one another. And each of you can share your experience, your strength, and your hope with one another. The third sacrifice we see in verses 9 through 12. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The third sacrifice is the sacrifice of ourselves for the world. The sacrifice of ourselves for the world. We declare the excellencies, the light, and the mercy of our God to the world. And when Jesus' people praise and worship him, they declare his glory to all of the people around him. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine that people will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How many of you remember show and tell when you were in school? Yeah, right? You would bring something in. I was in kindergarten. You would bring something in, and you would show it to the class, and you would tell them what it meant to you. I brought in an antique record with a song that was called Zaina, Zaina, Zaina. I found it at my grandmother's house, and we even played the record on the record player in school. Some of you are saying, "What's that?" I'll tell you later. And on the way home, the record got broken on the school bus. Show and tell. This is the third way that believers become priests of God. We show and tell Jesus to the world. Hi, I'm a believer in Jesus. I believe in him. He's loved me so much, and he told me that I should love all people. And this is what I'm trying to do. Listen to me and watch me. Show and tell. It's like every single one of us has a sweatshirt on that says Team Jesus. And wherever we walk around, people know what team we're rooting for. When we worship, one of the sacrifices that we offer is ourselves to the world around us. You know, we just finished up our missions conference and it was awesome. Didn't the missions team and the AV team do an amazing job making that a special time for us? But you know, most of us won't be called to go to a different culture far away. Most of us are going to end up around here somewhere, close to our family, close to our friends, close to our jobs and our coworkers, and close to our neighbors. But we are God worshipers. We have given our lives to him. And we are to love those who have yet to believe. So we give our lives to those around us. And we ask God to take our words and to take our actions and our lifestyle and to use those things to bring glory to him in our relationships. None of us are going to do it perfectly. As a matter of fact, it's not really about being perfect. It is about being humble. Because our relationship with God began because we recognized that we were sinners and we needed God's mercy upon our lives, that we fell short, that we had fallen. And only people who are willing to admit that they are sinners, who need to be forgiven by God through Jesus, can even have a relationship with God. What we are showing people is not how good we are, but how good God is. And how he saved us and he gave us a new relationship with himself, and he took away our shame and made us fresh like newborn babes so we can drink precious milk. And because Jesus has loved me so much, I'm learning to love other people. How am I doing? Show and tell. That's what it means to sacrifice ourselves for the world. As I wrap up, I remind you all, those who are watching online, there's a Let's Connect card on our website. To those who are here with us today, there's a Let's Connect card on the seat right in front of you. And I would love for you to use that card and put on there in the sermon response which of the three sacrifices you believe God is calling you towards most today. Do you need to reoffer yourself to God completely as his person? Do you need to offer yourself most for the love of your body, for the love of the church? Or do you need to reoffer yourself for the world? And fill that out, just drop it in the offering plate. I'd be glad to pray for you this week as you are sorting those things out with God. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Please come again. If you're back, keep coming. Thankful for that. And then these just go in the offering plates that are located on the aisles on the way out. No touch, no contact, okay? We've been talking about our vision, loved by Jesus, loving others. In particular, we've been talking about the core ministry of worship. And our passage in 1 Peter says that we are all living stones, we are in God's temple, and we are all priests of God who bring spiritual sacrifices, and those sacrifices are the sacrifice of my entire self to God, the sacrifice of myself for one another, and the sacrifice of ourselves for the world. That's the vision of Christian worship that Peter gives us in this letter. In his workshop entitled First Loved, Mark Gordon Fee gives this advice, and I have put the whole thing up there on the screen, and it is way too small for anyone to see. Sorry about that. Let me share it with you. Think about this. Listen to this. Decide not to come to church or any Christian gathering empty-handed. To come only to have a private experience in a public setting. Sing, give, speak, and serve with your whole heart. Prepare your gifts in advance of gathering. Remember, when you bring your gifts, God also distributes other gifts of the Spirit so that when a group of Christians gather, each one is giving more than he or she takes. Scripture calls this experience a love feast in Jude 12. Remind yourself that every gathering is an opportunity to be loved by God and to share his love with others. Make your gathering experience from where you sit, to whom you greet, from what you give, to how you serve, all about expressing and experiencing God's love with one another. Wow. What a vision for worship. Let's pray. We offer ourselves to you, Lord God, to will and to do for your good pleasure. We hold nothing back because you held nothing back for us. Where we have fallen short, God, take away our shame. Where we're still struggling, Lord God, grant us your power to say no to the sinful nature. Where we are under attack by the evil one, Lord, bind him in the name of Jesus and set us free and protect us from his wiles, because we're not ignorant of him. Where we are sick, Lord God, have mercy and give us strength. Where we are struggling, Lord God, we surrender that to you and ask you to give us newfound hope and faith to trust you in the midst. You are mighty God. There is none like you. So full of mercy, so full of grace to all who turn and all who believe. You are the risen Savior who forgives and makes new. We offer ourselves to you, to one another, and to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.